blessing to us, and then we'll let you go. In Matthew 5, so Jesus has been talking about our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. Let me just put it in common language. What he means is that our righteousness, what we call righteousness, holiness, needs to be better than that of people that are hypocrites. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 23:23. I know we're in 5, but I want to just jump over to 23:23. I want you to hear this. It says, woe to you. Woe. That means warning. Be warned. You're in dangerous territory. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. That means that they would tithe little things like seeds. They would tithe little things like spices. Just amazing little stuff that was really above and beyond what the law called for. It says, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law. I'm in Matthew 23:23, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Matthew 23:23. He said, but these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. So here's what Jesus, the point Jesus is making. You guys are making a big fuss over these little things, and you're getting into all this minutia and all this detail, but you're overlooking what's really important. And so what's really important, Pastor Will, since you brought it up, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said the weightier provisions of the law are things like this: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Wow. No wonder the Lord says in St. Matthew 25, what he's going to say when he sees us in heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. Listen to what Micah, the book of Micah, I know it's not a book that we read all the time, but in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, look what Micah says. This is just amazing how the Lord is always pulling this from the Old Testament. By the way, the Bible that Jesus read, the Hebrew Bible, was essentially Genesis through Malachi. That's the Bible that Jesus' sermons came from. That's the Bible that Paul's sermons came from. That's the Bible that Peter's sermons came from. The New Testament hadn't been written. So they weren't quoting Matthew, Acts, and Philippians. Matthew, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians didn't exist. So they're quoting pretty much the law and the prophets. The books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, called the Torah or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's quoting also the poets, the books books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and the Song of Solomon. Those are the poetic books. And he's also quoting the prophetic books, books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Ezekiel, and Micah. Somebody we don't know a lot about. And Elder Beacham, that would be a great lesson one day. Micah chapter 6 says, 6:6, what can we bring to the Lord? This is the New Living Translation. This is not the King James Translation. This is the translation that Jesus read from. Just kidding. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? That's a rhetorical question, right? The answer is no. No is the answer. Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Absolutely not. God's not in the cannibalism. He's not in the human sacrifice. The answer is given in verse 8. Micah the prophet says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. This is what he requires of us on Sunday, March 16, 2025. This is what the Lord requires of us. Here we go. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That seems so simple, doesn't it? We got this. We can handle that, right? All of us can do what's right. Well, most of the time. We can love mercy. We love mercy. But by the way, mercy doesn't mean that you just, well, we're going to get into mercy here in a few minutes when I talk to you about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so forth. We'll talk about mercy. So do what's right, that's treating one another right, according to Scripture. Loving mercy, that is being quick to forgive, not holding grudges, not being vindictive, not being revengeful, not retaliating. Boy, you guys are quiet. And finally, to walk humbly with your God. I love that. Okay, so let's jump into Matthew 5 and see where that comes into play. Here's what it says in Matthew 5 regarding that. So in Matthew 5, it talks about, we're going to look at verse 38. But let me tell you something about these six. Does everyone have a copy of the notes? I gave you guys another copy of the Through the Bible in a Year or Two because I thought maybe if you lost the first one. The first one was bright yellow, so I made this one Cleveland Browns orange. And so maybe you guys won't lose it. Put one in the by your bed and maybe one in the kitchen. I'm really committed to, I'm going to stay on you guys. Listen, I hope to be shouting from the rooftops in October. Where are you at in your reading? I just finished the book of Ruth. You want to see a love story? Read about Ruth and Boaz. Boy, oh boy. Read out how God didn't forget Naomi for you grandmothers and older mothers. Read about how God blessed Boaz with a beautiful young wife because he waited and was faithful to God. Look at how Ruth, who was a Moabite, a castaway, lost her husband, widower, probably at a young age. I'm thinking, you know, she's probably in her 20s. God blessed her to find the man of her dreams. She became the great-grandmother of David. I'll just tell you, God will reward those who are patient and wait. Amen? God hasn't forgotten us. You may be falling on what you would call bad times right now. But don't despair. Don't give up. Don't give in. God has not forgotten you. You didn't get lost in the mix. He didn't overlook you. A Moabite wasn't even supposed to come into the temple for 10 generations. And here God having her marry one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem. Boy, oh boy. So these six examples that Jesus gives us here in Matthew are five, or sometimes referred to as the antithesis. These antithesis is just basically a comparison of opposite statements in a way. Jesus said, you've heard this, but I say to you this. Jesus said that the company line may be this, but here's what it really should be. Or you understood it to mean this, but it actually means that. So Jesus is doing this antithesis, this side-by-side comparison, helping them to understand this is what you heard from the scribes and Pharisees that the law meant, but these guys have corrupted it. They've misquoted it. They've misinterpreted it. They've misrepresented it. Here's what it really means. Okay, and so he starts down this list, these case studies, these examples. He started with anger. He says, you think that it's okay to be angry with someone as long as you don't kill them. Well, I'm saying if you're angry in your heart, if you have contempt for them, if you're really upset where you would kill them if you had the chance to get away with it, you are guilty. You're guilty. And he goes on down the list, looking at a woman in a immoral way. We talked about this in Sunday school. I could sort of combine the lust and the divorce parts together because what the Lord is saying is that the Hebrew word from which the Greek word lust in this particular case comes from is not just looking at a woman in a sort of a quick flinting or quick way. I'm missing the word that I'm looking for, a fleeting way. He's talking about leering. He's talking about lusting. He's talking about obsessing over her or ladies over him. And he's saying that when you do that, you're guilty in your heart of adultery. And he's talking about divorce. He says men were divorcing their wives for burning the toast. Men were divorcing their wives because they didn't make up the bed right. Men were divorcing their wives for lots of reasons, and they didn't have certificates of divorce. And the Lord said, this is not right. And so, you know, I started thinking about the woman at the well in John 4 that had five husbands, and the Lord said, the man that you're living with now ain't your husband. She could have been a widow. I've always been a little condemning of her. But this week in studying this, I started to feel a little more compassionate. Who's to say that I read in Josephus, Antiquities, and some other historical books from the first century that a lot of young women had gone through three, four, five husbands before they were 30, because men were commissioned to war. Men died early because the life expectancy was short because of disease and dysentery and other unsanitary practices. I told you about, you know, this book by, I can't think of her name, I almost said it, but she wrote a book, it's called Oil and Dung, Spit, and it was oil, dung, spit, and I think it's stone, and it's about the habits and the lifestyle of people in the first century. I think I brought it here one week and passed it around, about lifestyle in the first century. She's a scholar on his first century history of Israel's under Roman occupation. And it talks about just how bad sanitary practices were. So life expectancy was short. So I said that about the woman that had the five husbands. She could have lost two or three of them, or two or three of them could have divorced her for frivolous reasons, without a proper certificate of divorce, without proper biblical rights. The only right that the Lord gave was unchastity, and the people were getting divorced for a myriad of reasons. And the Lord said, this is wrong. And he's basically saying, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. God puts marriage in the same category of Christ and the church. It's a lifelong commitment. And he takes it.
Jody Magnus.
Thank you, Jody Magnus. Right. What's the title of the book one more time, Gloria?
It is called
Stone and Dung, Oil and Spit.
Oil and Spit.
A very weird title, but worth reading. Very weird title. You can find it at the library for free. Just ask Peyton. She'll hook you up. So Joy Mag. So the point that I'm making is that Jesus was saying that these divorces are you're desecrating the purpose of marriage. And they were doing it so frivolously that he said, this is wrong. You need to get a certificate of divorce, as it says in Deuteronomy. And you also need to make sure that your reasons are correct. So he's challenging them because they were being hypocrites. And so now we get to the part that I wanted to just share something with you about turning the other cheek. Look at what it says in verse 38 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is a direct quote from the Old Testament. But I say unto you, and by the way, do you all know what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth mean? They really took this literally in the Old Testament. If you put out somebody's eye, they could put out your eye. But if you hit someone and you knock their tooth out, they could knock your tooth out. It was getting really serious. Arm for arm, hand for hand, life for life, it says, if you look at the Old Testament scripture referring to that. But what Jesus was saying was that you guys are taking this too far. What was happening is people might have an accident and dismember or injure someone, and then they wanted to kill them. And then after they would kill this person, then that family would be, you know, kind of like a mafia thing. It never ended. There was just an eternal, you know, Hatfield and McCoy's type situation. And the Lord said, this is just outrageous. So listen what he says here, because I think this is really important, and I love the thought behind this. He says in verse 38, I think, yeah. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If you want, let me just stop and explain that, because I think that's another one that gets taken out of context. The Lord is saying an eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He's saying that this is not a literal, this is not what you should do literally. He said, basically, he was saying that a person's response should be in kind and it should be tempered. It shouldn't be exaggerated. You shouldn't do more than what they did to you. And actually, he's saying now the spirit of the law is that you should do much less than they did to you. So he says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, and I you know what? I looked at that this week, because I've read this all my life. I looked at this one and I thought, it's amazing that he chose the right cheek. Because if you look at the right cheek, the slap, most people were right-handed. Except, remember the assassin in the Old Testament? I think his name was El, who was left-handed, which is why he was able to hide his knife, because they didn't check the right side of his body for a weapon. He was able to assassinate the king. Most people were right-handed. Most people are right-handed today, I think, too. So here's what he's saying. Watch this. This is very interesting. I was very amazed at this going into the historical background. The smack, if you're right-handed, to smack a person on their right cheek, so you're standing there, you would literally have to backhand them because your right hand is here, their right cheek is there. So you got to do this, which in ancient times, and actually today, was the worst way to slap a person. You slap a person back. I mean, even Chris Rock, well, we won't even go into that. But if you smack a person, I still haven't forgiven Will Smith. Yes, I have. If you smack a person, you smack a person on the right cheek and you're right-handed, then you have to basically do this. Unless you do some weird kind of contorted way where you do that and there's really no power to it. So what he was saying was, when you smack a person on the right, you're basically backhanding them, which was the most disrespectful, dehumanizing, absolutely dishonoring way you could strike a person. If you're gonna hit a person, a man would probably, you know, make a fist, let's go at it. You know, ball your fists up and then let's fight. But to just backhand a person, to smack a man in public, was just the most dishonoring thing you could do. So what Jesus is saying is that, look, if you get, and he's really making a point about retaliation. He's saying, if you're struck, if you're insulted, if you're smacked, if you're called a name, if you're put down, he said, don't retaliate, don't respond the same way. Is he teaching defenselessness? No. I don't think the Bible advocates against self-defense. I can give you several scriptures where the Lord promoted, he even told him to buy a sword. The Lord does not discourage self-defense. What he is discouraging is overreacting to an assault. So he's basically saying you can resist, but don't retaliate in kind. Don't do to them what they did to you. And certainly don't do worse to them than what they did to you. He's saying show restraint. Not become a punching bag. Not become a doormat. You're allowed to resist. You're allowed to defend. You're just not allowed to go overboard and aggressively retaliate and seek revenge. Amen. And seek to do more to them than they did to you. That's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Amen. So here's what the scripture says. The scripture says, in Exodus chapter 22, he says, actually, there's two principles of self-defense. And I won't read all of this because I don't want to hold you. I want you to stay focused on this because this is a really good point. In Exodus 22, the Bible teaches here two principles for a person to defend their property and to defend their family. So retaliation is not the point. It's self-defense is the point that Jesus is making. In Luke 22:36, the Lord says to his disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. The Bible gives us other scriptures about self-defense, but he also gives us scriptures about passivity that is strong, that is not weak. He talks about that in a couple of different places. Number one, let me just give you this particular verse here, which I think gives us the right to respond. In Thessalonians, the first chapter, the fifth chapter, rather, of 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he talks about retaliation. He talks about responding without retaliation and without resentment. Paul gives a great little lesson here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-15. He says, I put in my notes a couple things that we can do when we respond. When we respond in kind, we dishonor God by not believing and trusting that he will take care of us. Here's what David said in 1 Samuel on that note, because I think he makes a good point about his adversaries. I don't think I put it in your notes, but write this down, if you will, please. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12. Just make a note of that so you can read it when you get home, because I think this is a good verse about dealing with situations of responding. 1 Samuel 24, and it's verse 12. I'm going to read it to you right here. It says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." That should be our response. God, you deal with them. I made another point here. I said that we think too highly of ourselves at times, and we exaggerate our importance. And what we do is, when someone insults us, we feel like, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Do you know what my last name is? You know what family I'm from? You know where I work? You know what school I went to? You know how much money I make on my job? And so we get important. We make ourselves higher than we ought. Bible says that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought in Romans. We have this attitude of superiority. So when someone insults us or criticizes us or violates our dignity, we get up in arms and we want to respond. We want to overreact. And the Lord is saying, no, don't do that. There's a way to de-escalate the situation without losing your dignity and without being a punching bag. There's a way to de-escalate things without going to the next level and start a war of words. And he wants us to learn how to not wear our feelings on our sleeves and take some abuse sometimes. I know we don't want to hear that. That sounds very passivist. It sounds very insulting. Like, no, I ain't gonna let you talk about me. But I remember something when I was a little boy. I don't know if you guys remember this saying, but it holds true to this day. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We have to get to the point where we don't respond like everybody else in the world does whenever they're insulted or offended. There's got to be some breaking point. Someone has to be the adult in the room. Someone has to stop the madness and stop things from escalating to a full-blown war. Because that's what happens when we try to take matters in our own hands and try to get revenge. Amen? There's a quote that says, "I'm not what you say I am. If I'm not what," let me start over. "If I'm not what you say I am, then you are not who you think you are." What that means is, I'm not inferior to you, therefore you're not superior to me. I'll say the quote again. If I'm not what you say I am, then you are not who you think you are. So you don't have to respond to everything that someone says about you and does to you because they think they can do it. What they think is not important. It's what God thinks of you that's important. That's what God is the one who validates us. God is the one who dignifies us. Amen. I just wrote down in my notes that when we're in a confrontation, our goal should be, I want you to think better of me, so I'm not going to respond the way you responded. I'm going to be bigger than you. I'm going to be better than that. I'm not going to talk about you behind your back because you talked about me. I'm not going to go off on you because you went off on me. I can take some stuff. It's not the end of the world. They can't send me to hell. They can't. I hope they won't kill me. I mean, I think that as Christians, we get in this back and forth and we feel like, I'm not going to let somebody disrespect me. Well, the Lord is saying, I respect you. Whatever they say to you means nothing. You are made in God's image, Genesis 1:26. You are made in his likeness. We are like him. We are made like him. Only God can condemn us and criticize us and judge us. Amen? I hope you all are listening. I'm almost done, but let me just give you a couple other points I wrote down. I wrote down, just because we can legally respond doesn't mean that we should. And that's what Jesus is saying about, don't take people to court frivolously. Don't take people to court just because you can. Try to settle the matter out of court. Try to settle the matter without it becoming a fight. Try to settle the matter without involving lawyers. I know Tim Misney said, I'll make them pay, but God says, I will repay. Amen? There's sometimes a better way than a legal recourse. There's sometimes a better way, because it usually never ends there. I've been a part of some lawsuits, and I tell you, it's just back and forth. One person sues another one, and then that person countersues that person. It just gets blown out of proportion, and nobody gets rich but the lawyers. And you can look at Romans 14 for a really good explanation of that. I put in my notes, let's expedite things by not retaliating in kind. Let's not do what they do. All right? Finally, I think we should leave room for reconciliation. The Bible says that as much as within us, let's be at peace with all men. Our job as believers is when there's a conflict, when we feel violated, when someone insults us, when someone violates our will and our space and does something to us, let's find, if we can, some way to reconcile without this thing escalating. That's what all of these last few antitheses, these statements, these case studies that Jesus used is about. They're about de-escalation, finding a way to rectify the situation without it becoming World War III. Find a way to be at peace. Let's find a way to make up. Find, if you have to swallow some pride, if you have to swallow your ego, if you have to take back and be, you know, the grown-up in the situation, then do so if it can bring about a peace. That's our job. Someone has to do it. Jesus did it. As a matter of fact, I made a note of all the things that happened to Jesus just in his last few days, and I thought, wow, who could deal with that? I don't know if I printed it out, but it was just a breakdown of the abuses that Jesus took, the slappings, the spit, being spat upon, being crushed with a crown of thorns, being talked about and ridiculed and hit with sticks. It actually is in Matthew 27. It's also in Luke 23. And Jesus did not respond in kind. He could have summoned a legion of angels. Remember what he told the Roman the disciples when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden? He said, if this was about a war, I could have easily taken you guys out. I'm paraphrasing. This is the WHR translation. This was about fighting. I could summon a legion of angels and just this could be done. I could speak death to you and it could be done. I'm God in the flesh. He could have gone there. But of course, we know that he suffered for us. He died for us. He made a sacrifice for us. I think the key is that we can make some sacrifices. Smaller sacrifices, but sacrifices nonetheless. Amen? So let me just finish this passage and I'll let you go. These last few words that Jesus says here in Matthew 28. Matthew 5:28. Let me go back to that verse. He says in verse 38 of Matthew 5, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him take your coat also. By the way, the King James Version says, if they want to take your cloak, give them your coat as well. So basically, most Jews had essentially two pieces of clothes. The cloak was the inner garment, which is essentially an adult onesie. It was some, you know, it was akin to a linen garment, and they wore it kind of like as an underwear, under clothing to their coat. And their coat was also their blanket at night. Actually, I'm going to show you a little clip here about Jesus going the extra in just 1 second, Marcus. And that'll be my last clip. I want to just say this to you about the coat and the cloak. So you remember the clothing was so valuable and so important. Remember the men were casting lots, the soldiers were casting lots for Jesus' clothes. I think he had four garments. They divided them in four. And the last one or the fourth one, they weren't going to rip, which was his loincloth, his cloak, because that was something that was the most important piece. That was a very difficult piece to come about. Jews didn't have several changes of clothing. So If you remember in the Chosen, which I'm going to show you a clip, when you see Matthew, he has on the same outfit the whole movie, like all the first four seasons. All of them have essentially the same outfit because clothing was so valuable. They would wear them and they would wash them and they'd rewear them. So it was so important. So what Jesus is saying here, if someone asks for your cloak, don't just give them your cloak, give them your coat also. That was your outer garment. But the problem is that's what they slept with. That was their blanket too. Matter of fact, in Old Testament, if you sued a guy and you took his coat, you had to return it to him by night because he needed that for a blanket. So it was just, you could have it today, but then you have to return it to him because otherwise, you know, he'll be freezing overnight with no blanket. It was basically a blanket, a comforter, as well as their clothes. So the Lord is saying, if they want this, give them both. In other words, don't fight it for the sake of creating a retaliatory situation. Learn to de-escalate by finding a way to make peace. And he's saying, if it causes you humiliation, so be it. I still love you. You're still good in my sight. Don't feel like you have to respond in kind. It doesn't help the situation, and it makes it only worse. Do you all agree with me? Well, don't agree with me, agree with the Lord. That's what he's actually saying. Let me finish reading this, and I'll play this clip that Marcus is going to show us right here. This last verse, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So I have this clip from The Chosen season 4, I think it's episode 5, that kind of illustrates this going the extra mile. It was a Roman law. Let me just set it up before Marcus plays it. Let me just set it up real quick.
Well, before you do that, Bishop, you didn't send me that clip, unfortunately.
Okay.
But if you can tell me, I can search for it, though. You did not send me that.
Okay, not a problem. So let me just explain to you what the law said. On the first, and you can actually look at this when you get home. It's Chosen season 4, episode 5. It's about a 4.5-minute clip about the Roman soldiers encountered Jesus. And the law was, if a Roman soldier encountered a Jew, he could compel that Jew to carry his gear, his helmet, his swords, his bags, and everything for 1 mile. It was Roman law. It was the law of the land. And so Jesus said, and the clip is really beautiful. I'm sorry. I thought for sure I sent it, but that's okay. The clip shows this illustration that Dallas Jenkins did in The Chosen season 4, episode 5, of Jesus and the disciples being confronted by these Roman soldiers. And they made, even the women that were with Jesus had to carry Pastor, military gear.
We haven't.
Okay, so let me just say this. So they're having this exchange, and Jesus could have fought this and argued that, no, you can't make the women carry your gear. But he didn't. And not only that, he made this amazing statement. He says, we're required to go 1 mile. We're going to carry it 2 miles. When you love your enemy, when you do the right thing, you heap coals of fire on their head, the Bible says. You bring them the conviction. And I think this illustration does a great job of portraying how convicted these soldiers were when they saw that Jesus was willing to be kind and go the extra mile. A great example for us. This will be the last thing, and I'll close. You got it? Go ahead. Let it run, if you will, Marcus, please. Mark, can you hit that, just one of those lights, maybe?
Okay.
Halt!
I was helping with the
crowd.
Yeah. Okay.
Halt! Jewish citizens!
Everyone remain calm.
Disarm yourselves and leave your bags. You're carrying ours now.
Under Roman law, a soldier can force a Jew to carry his things.
At random.
There is a legal limit, a maximum of 1 mile and no further.
Quiet. Esther, this is humiliating.
We will comply with dignity.
What must it be like walking around all day with no metal weighing your head down? Ever have helmet hair?
You too.
You. I think that
I'm not made of straw, Matthew. I can carry it.
Hurry along, rats! Rats with nice hats.
Master, let me take that. You should not have
to. No. There's no more unsuitable on my head than any of yours.
We both know that is not true.
Thank you for your concern, Judas.
I got you.
It's not that I'm humiliated. I am. It's that I'm so murderously angry at doing this to him.
I've done this plenty. It doesn't get any easier the next time.
Which one of you does this belong to?
I never could have imagined a moment like this.
He said to submit, so we submit.
The painful irony of some of his teaching.
You know what the holy men who perform the circumcision say?
What?
The pay is lousy, but we get to keep the tips. The conus. The sign is the mile marker. In your entire lives, I bet you've never been so grateful for the enshrined Roman law. We know this has been an honor for all of you. Stop here! I said stop!
The destination is that outpost a mile ahead, yes?
It is, but we're only permitted 1 mile.
By coercion. There's no law against citizens assisting you the rest of the way of their own volition. Come, my friends.
But
if anyone says anything, say that we offered.
Rabbi, what are we doing? Why would we just help Romans?
Judas.
Where did we meet? At the sermon on the Chorazin Plain.
Good. Whenever you are troubled, think back on my message.
Maybe, let us take back the helmets. So there's no confusion at the outpost.
If you like.
I've got it. Hey, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too.
Amen. I thought what was the reason I thought this was a good clip, it was a little longer than I expected, but the reason I thought it was a good clip is because of what the expressions on the Roman soldiers' faces. I could imagine going the extra mile, what it does to your adversary and how it humbles them. They're taken aback. Jesus, they could have fought, they could have resisted. It was amazing to me that they had to leave all their stuff on the road. Somebody could just come by and steal it, but they had to leave their stuff to take. I just thought it was amazing as how the enemies had to admire and were astonished at the kind response that Jesus and the disciples gave. I could imagine that in scripture, that the Lord just found a way to diffuse things, take the anger, take the fire out of someone's response. And that's what we're to do. Just find a way to de-escalate the situation. Bring about peace, bring about conviction on their part, but don't respond in kind. And boy, what a difference it makes. It worked then, it'll work for us. If it worked in the first century, it'll work in the 21st century. Amen. That's all I have. Any questions? God bless you.